I don't know if you paid attention to the news. Honestly, I didn't have time on Monday to watch the national championship game, although I wasn't heartbroken by the outcome, I have to admit. But the Clemson Tigers tromped on the Alabama Crimson Tide. Now, it was kind of a story because there were some pretty young quarterbacks who were dueling against each other, and one of them's name was Trevor Lawrence. Now, Trevor Lawrence got thrust into the role about a third of the way into the season, and he is a true freshman, a 19-year-old, who played the game of his life, actually. And if you watch the highlights, I saw a few of them, had the courage to stand in and make some pretty tough throws with guys coming at him, which I got to say would probably be something I don't know if I could do. But he did. And it wasn't after this thing, but actually in the very beginning of the season, where a reporter of the Clemson thing, in an interview, asked him, "You're moving into a big-time program. Clemson has been nationally ranked, if you don't know, and you're going to take on this new role down the road." He was the backup at this point, and they asked him, I'm not sure I couldn't see the question on the, it was just his answer, but what is it that allows you to kind of stay grounded? What is it that allows you to have the presence in this? And I think his testimony of what he says is actually pretty powerful. It says this: football is important to me, obviously, but it's not my life. It's not the biggest thing in my life. I would say my faith is. That just comes from knowing who I am outside of that being football. No matter how big the situation is, it's not really going to define me. I put my identity in who Christ thinks I am and who knows, and I know he says I am. So at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what people think about me or how good they think I play. That's definitely been a big thing for me in my situation. Just knowing that and having confidence in that. Now, this was literally in September, well before his big game. But you see that this young man is grounded in something. There's a confidence in something that allows him to handle the big lights and the difficult situations here. Now, as a pastor, I'm proud that this guy's getting presented and this thing's going viral on Facebook, because this is the message that we need to hear. That even in, before he had his success, he gave credit for it and acknowledged that even though there is stress, even though there is pressure, I'm grounded, I'm assured in something. And basically what he says is, my identity and who I put my hope and trust in is Jesus. And so that's who I'm going to give the glory, and that's who I'm going to give the credit for. Well, I start with this, not because of, we all have to be football fans, because most of us aren't actually in here. But rather, I think that even though we may not be football fans, we can relate. There are certain things in our life that are going to challenge us. Sometimes it's success. Sometimes we're put in a stage or a spot of life that we would have never imagined. And it can, the success can feel overwhelming. Maybe we get a new job and that has a new role. Maybe we're put in something, even a role here at church that we would never imagine. And it can feel overwhelming. Sometimes it's the negative things in life. It's the health issues. It's the broken relationships with family members that make us wonder, how are we going to get through all this? Well, John wants us to put our hope and trust in something. He wants us to put our hope in the assurance that we have eternal life. And so as we wrap up this series on 1 John, which we've entitled Displaying Christ's Life, John ends his letter by grounding the believers and reminding us of the purpose and kind of the general thread of this. And what he says is the way that we're going to endure all that life has, throws us, and all that life gives us, is that we need to be grounded. We need to be confident in the assurance of eternal life. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 John 5, verses 13 through 21. Here at Crossway, if you're new to us, we just preach through a chunk of a book of the Bible at a time. We're really creative here. We start in the first, and we go all the way through. And so next week, if you come, we're going to actually start in the Old Testament prophet, minor prophet Haggai, or Haggai, depending on how you want to pronounce him. But we like to switch between Old Testament books and New Testament books and different genres, and so we're going to preach through that. It'll probably be about 4 weeks in that, but that will be what we do. But for today, we get to hear the end of 1 John, and his closing remarks. Now, as I said to you, and I've said throughout the weeks, we need to remember the framework for which he's writing this. This is an older apostle, someone who was one of Jesus' closest friends, his three closest friends, who has outlived all the other apostles who followed Jesus. And he is writing to a church that he cares about. He sees the church struggling with all these ideas around them, the way that the culture can influence them, and these things that are being taught. And he wants them to be grounded in the truth. That's why he actually wrote the Gospel of John. And now he's writing us these letters to teach us what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to put our hope and trust in Jesus. And we're now at the end of the letter, this kind of closing section where he wants us to give his final words. And so as you read listen to 1 John 5 verses 13 through 21 and follow along with me in your Bibles, I encourage you to have that in mind. So 1 John 5 verse 13, you can see the sermon notes there or grab your pew Bibles. It's way in the back of the book. If you're newer to the Bible, it's four books from the back. And so you can find it there. But 1 John 5 verses 13 through 21 says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, but I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. And we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Now, as I said, these are John's final words. These are the words where he kind of once again reminds us of what the purpose of this letter. And there's really two things that he wants us to see here at the end. A lot of it is kind of what we talked about last week, the first thing. So I'm going to look at them in reverse section, order of what they appear in the text. They're bookended of the what I call pericope. That's just a fancy word for the section of text that we looked at. In 1 John 5:13, we see one, and that is that we can have the assurance of eternal life. And in 1 John 5:21, it's that we can be kept from false spirituality. The Gospel of John, in the book of John, he says that he wrote the gospel so that we would have faith. But he primarily wrote this book, the first John, so that the believers would know what true faith looks like. And we've seen throughout this book where he's called us to that. And he's called us to love one another, to obey God's commandments. But his final words in this book are simply this: dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, really, this is the thought that he continued, especially in 1 John 3 and other places, to remind us that there is truth and there is untruth. There is good and there is evil. And the way that we can understand that is by whether or not that spirituality leads us to Christ or not. In our world around us, there's this idea that as long as we connect to anything that's spiritual, it's good. And what we saw earlier in the book of John, there is this idea that that's not necessarily the biblical truth. The way that the Bible teaches to us is any spirituality that leads us to repentance in Christ is true. It's good. And we need to embrace that. But we need to test everything and make sure that we are actually connecting to the Creator God of the universe. And John says the only way that we can do that is by not being led astray. Not being led astray by all these other notions that our society may tell us, that other religions may tell us, that even our friends and family may tell us. It is all about, does it lead us to Christ and repentance and faith in Christ or not? And so his final words are that, hey, realize that you're going to be inundated with all these other messages about what faith and what spirituality should look like. That's what he means by idols. But You have one job, and that is to keep yourself away from them and rather be grounded in the truth that Scripture teaches, which is faith in Christ. But there's the other one that he spends the majority of his time in on this passage, and that is this. He wrote this letter so that you and I have assurance of eternal life with Christ and eternal life with God. And what he wants us to see here is that there is something that happens when we are stand firm in our faith and we're secure in it. You know, it's one thing to kind of think we have faith, but John wants his disciples to know that they have faith. He wants them to be so rooted in it that no matter what life throws at them, that they will be grounded in that truth and that God will use it to help them go through whatever physical or emotional or spiritual challenges they may face. And so in 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to have that assurance. That's why he's written this letter. He's given us markers how we can judge it. But he's also reminded us of the gospel truth that you and I are sinners and we are going to blow it over and over again. He admits that even in the middle of the section that all sin, we all sin and all sin is equal. But we have an advocate and an atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ is what we saw last week and we've seen in John 2. We have one who embraced us in that state, that he died for us in that state. And when he died on the cross, even though he lived the perfect sinless life, that he endured the suffering and the wrath of God. And in doing that, he took on the punishment that you and I deserve. And in doing so, he not only took the punishment we deserve so that we don't have to face it, but he gives us his righteousness, which allows us to come into the presence of God. And so he's going to continue that thought in this verse, and it's important for us. But what we need to realize is that the majority of this section is him explaining why the assurance of eternal life is important to believers. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I didn't get to watch a lot of TV, but my parents would let me watch game shows. And I'm kind of an engineer, and I kind of like trivia. And this was before, you know, Millionaire and all this stuff. And so one of the shows that they would let me watch was, well, I don't know if it was the $10,000 or the $25,000 version of the pyramid. The number keeps on going up as kind of inflation goes up. But it was the one hosted by Dick Clark, and then some other guy hosted it. But you know the show, it's like where you have different contestants and usually you have funny kind of celebrities. And the job is that they play this game where there's a list of they can give a list of things and they have to get the other person a chance to try and explain what it is that they're describing. So it may be like presidents, and somebody would say Washington, Jefferson. Right now we might say Trump, Obama. Multiple Bushes, Clinton, whatever the case may be. And hopefully they get to the spot where they say presidents, what is it? American presidents or something like that. And there was a bonus round. And if they got it, all of them, then they would get $10,000 or $20,000. I think it's $100,000 now with Michael Strahan. But the point of the matter is that they listed all these things and there was a thread that weaved them together. Well, in this text, the thread that weaves kind of this scattered maybe feeling sometimes of train of thought is, why is the assurance of life so important to believers? And John lists a number of reasons why it's practically important. And the first one is that if we have faith in Christ, if we put our hope and trust in him as our atoning sacrifice, and if we realize that Christ embraces us in that brokenness, that we don't have to put on any facade, like we have life all figured out, that we don't come to God only when we get our life kind of figured out and we're kind of not so bad, but rather that we can come to God as we are, broken and sinful and messed up, and our lives aren't going the way that we want to, and that it's not based on what we do, but rather what Christ has done, that we can approach God boldly. We can approach him boldly. Now, we take that for granted sometimes, especially for those who have been in church. But if you pay attention to the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, especially before Christ appeared, whenever somebody came into the presence of God, they were like, come, but watch out. Right? I mean, Moses at the burning bush, God says, hey, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. You're a sinner. I'm holy. And there's some separation between us. That's the separation that Christ dealt with. But we forget that. But what John says is when we're assured of our salvation, if we're assured that we have eternal life, we know that we can come to God boldly. I don't know if you hang out here at Crossway Church enough, and if I talk to you after church, you're more than likely going to have a situation where I'm talking to you, and my daughter, Amelia, will come up to me. Now, if she is polite and does what she's been taught in actually preschool, she'll come up to me and she'll put her hand on my hand and she'll patiently wait. And that means to me, hey, Dad, I've got something that I've got to ask you. And so I know you're talking, but I have got something I want to talk to you about. She doesn't just kind of sit there and wait. She doesn't kind of hang out in the back and wait till I'm done talking. My daughter comes right up to me, puts her arm on me, and says, I got something for you. Now, it's not always that important. Usually if you hang out with me, you know, it's like, hey, Dad, can I have a cookie? You know? But that is important to her. And she wants me to know that that's important. And she knows that she can approach her dad boldly. She knows that her dad cares about her. Now, we tell her, hey, don't interrupt me just to ask for a cookie. Put your hand on me and wait, right? Because she doesn't want to do that. But we need to have that same kind of confidence. John says we can have that same kind of confidence to God, that no matter what it is that weighs on us, no matter what it is that feels overwhelming or how we struggle, that we can approach God boldly. And again, it doesn't come from our own actions. It doesn't come from what we do, but rather what Christ has done. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that we can approach him boldly. And he says that. So we know that we have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe, a true relationship with him, and that our relationship is secure because of what Christ has done. And so we can approach God boldly. And he says, not only that we can bring our requests to him. And we know that God hears and answers believers' prayers. He says it in 1 John 14, verse 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him. And so what I want you to see here is that no matter what our challenges are, no matter what struggles we have or whatever joys we have and whatever praises we have, we can bring them to God. God wants us to bring them to him, and we can do so boldly. And we need to know that he will hear and he answers our prayer. Sometimes for those of us who are especially struggling and we're going through difficult things, sometimes it can seem like our prayers just go up to thin air and they disappear. But John wants us to hear this truth. They don't. God hears and answers our prayers. Now, we have to wrestle with a little bit of why don't we get what we want? And I don't have time to go into all of this, but I want you to know that God hears it, and he may not answer it the way that you want because it may not always be the best thing for you. Just like sometimes I allow my kids to struggle or I'd even discipline them because I want them to learn and to grow. God sometimes will do that to us. But what we need to hear and what we need to know is that God hears and answers our prayers. May not be the way that we want, but he hears and answers them. And so that should enliven our spirits. That should encourage us to pray confidently. We can come to God and say, Lord, I'm in desperate need of your help here. Help me. Lord, I feel overwhelmed. I'm letting what the world tells me about myself and my value and my worth carry more weight than what you do. Help me to be like Mr. Trevor Lawrence in his good moments and trust that what you say about me defines me more. When we have struggles and health challenges, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, heal me. Ask me to work in this way. Lord, give me wisdom when we wonder what kind of direction should we have or where should we work. We can say, Lord, I don't know. I feel overwhelmed by all the choices, or I feel overwhelmed by not having any choices. Give me the strength that I need to endure. When we have broken relationships in our families and in our circle of friends, we can pray confidently to the Lord, Lord, help restore those relationships. We can also say, Lord, help me to do what needs to be done to follow your will. And we can know that God will grant believers things that are according to his will. That's what he says. That if we pray according to his will, God will do that. Now, there's two senses of will. There's the sense of this is what God's plan is and he'll carry it out, which means that he's going to work in the way that he's going to work. But there's also this idea of that's kind of what Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's feeling overwhelmed by the pressure of the cross. And he cries out to God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to have to suffer on the cross, but not my will, but your will. There's that sense of will. There's also a sense that we don't pray over maybe the trivial things, the things that are more about us and our comforts than about the things that really matter. Because God's will is not that I live a comfortable life. God's will isn't that I'm rich and I prosper and I get everything I want. Those aren't bad things. God can bless us with those. I have to admit, if I look at my own life, I'm more blessed and I have more financial resources than the majority of the world around me. And I don't always admit that. But what we can ask and what we can pray is that God will work in ways according to his will. And he gives us an example of that in verse 16 and 17. Now, it may seem like this is kind of an aside. All of a sudden he goes down this kind of rabbit trail or something like this in John 5, 16 and 17. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that what you should pray about. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, usually we get caught up in all the language, even I stumbled over it myself in trying to read it, about the sin that does not lead to death. And we focus on that. But really what John's saying is, if you want to know one thing that God wants you to pray for, it is that you care enough about your fellow believers and those who are part of the family of God, that if you see them sin, that you come alongside them and you pray that God will help them overcome it. That's the thrust of all this passage. If you want to know something that God is going to, that is a praying in the will of God, and that we can pray boldly and confidently for, one of the things that we can pray for, and I think the thing that we often pray about ourselves, right? Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. But what John says is that when our heart has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have this other center. That's what he's been calling us to love others, to care for others, to obey his commands. And one of the ways that we can do it is even when we see brothers or sisters struggling with sin, that we pray for them. Now, there's different theories about what this means by the sin that does not, that leads to death. Some think that the sin leads to death is the unpardonable sin that Jesus talks about. I personally don't hold to that. It's in Mark 3, verse 28 through 30, because I think that that is a very specific time and situation where there were religious leaders who were attributing the signs that Jesus was showing that he was the Messiah to the devil. And he says, look, your hearts are so hardened by this that this sin is not going to be forgiven. My stance, rather, is that I think that there is some kind of a sin that some brother had that caused them to die. We don't know what it is. John's readers obviously knew. He didn't go into great detail about it. But there's some kind of a sin that either they naturally had a consequence for it or there was some kind of a judgment that was allowed. We've seen that in Acts 5, verse 9 with Ananias and Sapphira, that something happened and they died. Now, that doesn't mean that when we die or we don't get our prayers answered, that it's always a judgment. But I think John is just saying, don't spend your time praying for the things that you can't change. That person's sin has already been dead. Instead, focus your heart and your attention on the sins that you see of the living people around you. That's what's most important. And that's the thrust of it. He says, look, one of the things that I want you to pray confidently about and boldly about is that you pray for the sins of others, that they'll overcome it. And so I want you to think about this. One, I have a question in your sermon notes, but what are those things that you need to pray to God boldly about? I mean, what are those things that are weighing you down? What are those successes or failures, those broken things in your family to pray for? And pray confidently is my encouragement from John here this morning. But second, I want you to think about the brokenness that you see around you, the hurt that you see in the lives of the people in this building, in this church, but also in your spheres of influence, in your families, at work. And especially for those who are believers and claim to be believers, if you see them struggling with the sin, don't just say whatever. Pray for them. Pray that they would build their identity on Christ and not on their success. Pray that even though they may harbor bitterness and anger towards somebody, that God would restore it and that they would take the sometimes difficult steps it takes to repair those relationships. Pray that they would even be aware that what they're doing is a sin and that they would acknowledge it so they can begin to change. I mean, there's so many different ways to pray, but I want you to think about that. Think about this. And here's the thing. We can take our eyes off of ourselves and pray for others when we're grounded in the fact that our relationship with God is secure. And that's what John says. Look, I want you to have this, the assurance of eternal life, that your relationship is not based on what you do, but what Christ has done, so that you can love others, you can obey his commands, and in this situation, that you can come to God boldly and you can pray for others, especially those who are caught in sin. And so today, I want you to hear John's challenge, and I want you to live John's challenge, to think about this. Who are the people in your life that you know are wrestling with things, small things or big things? And pray that God's Spirit will help them overcome the sin, that their lives will be transformed by the gospel, and that they will become more like him, and that they will get to experience the joy that comes with that. There's another aspect that John highlights, and that is this, that Jesus protects believers. When we have one of the fruits of knowing that we have assurance of eternal life is that we know that God is at work in our lives. And the thing that he highlights is we can have confidence that we can come into his presence. We have confidence that we can pray boldly. We have confidence that we can ask things according to his will. And we know that it won't fall on deaf ears, that he will listen to those prayers and he will answer them. We may not always get the answer we want. He may say yes. He may say no. He may say wait, maybe. But we know that he hears our prayers. And so we can pray confidently. But we also, John says, assurance of salvation knows that we are not in this life on our own. We do not face this challenge on our own. We do not face anything on our own, that Jesus protects believers. He says that in 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Now, this verse is another one of those that's a little bit complex, okay? And there's some disagreement about what this phrase, anyone born of God, means. Some think it refers to believers and pick up the concepts of 1 John 3, verse 9, where it says that the Holy Spirit can help us overcome sin. And even though we're sinful and even though we're broken, that there's a seed of an acorn of righteousness inside of us that will take fruit. And its ultimate fruit is in the righteousness that we have from Christ, that his righteousness covers us already. I personally think that the phrase both born of God in the first two, so that we know anyone born of God does not continue to sin, and the one who's born of God refers to Jesus. And what John's trying to do here, I think, is that he's making this argument. He's making this kind of rhetorical argument. He's saying, look, we know that Jesus, who's born of God, doesn't sin. We also know that he keeps those who put their hope and trust in God safe. Now, there's a difference between safe and suffering, okay? It means that eternally nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we know that the children of God, even though the whole world is under the control of the evil one, that Jesus will protect them and the evil one will not harm them in a sense that it will ever take their salvation away. And so what that means practically is this, that we can trust that if God allows pain and suffering to enter into our lives, there is a purpose. We can trust that if God allows pain and suffering to enter into our lives, there is a purpose. Now, I know this is a difficult thing. This is a difficult truth. Because oftentimes, we want to ask the question, and if you're suffering and you don't know why, I want you to follow the example of Job and the psalmist to go before God confidently and say, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, help me in this struggle. Help me in my pain. Don't put on this kind of facade like life is all good. Be honest. Be vulnerable. But usually what happens is we don't ever get the why answered the way that we want it to. But what we do get is a reassurance of what John tells us here and what Job ends, and that is this. That even though we may think we know how to run our lives, and even though we may think we know how things should go, the God, the creator of the universe, who holds everything in his hands, has a much better perspective than ours. And we ultimately need to trust him. And what John says is that we can have assurance that the Jesus who lived the sinless life will protect us. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer here. That doesn't mean that Christians won't have cancer. That doesn't mean that we won't go lose jobs or face financial pressures or any of those things. But what it means is, as Romans 8 says, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we need to hang on this truth that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And what that means is that God can even use the really, really, really hard stuff to draw him closer to you and to create a strength and a wisdom and a heart. There's a purpose. And for those of you who are suffering and in pain, I want you to hear that. That even though it may seem overwhelming and the challenges may seem like I don't know if I can handle this, that God can use even your pain for your good. And I need you to hear those words that 1 John says, is that even though it may feel like evil is surrounding you and the effects of the fall and sin have more of an impact on your lives than not, that Christ has defeated the evil one, and he can work even through that. There's a hope here that John says. He says that, look, we know that God's grace will defeat Satan's evil in the end. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace, Jesus says in John 16, verse 3. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And those are words that John mirrors in our passage. He reminds us that he's defeated them. And I want you to think about this. That matters. Being assured of the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, allows you to have hope in the midst of a broken life. It helps you to be grounded. And one of the grand narratives of the Bible is not just about personal salvation, but that Christ is going to come back. Yes, he's going to judge us for our sins, and we need to be right with him through faith in Christ, but he is going to restore all things and make things new. And sometimes in the midst of a really hard life, we need to be reminded of that truth. And John says, assurance of salvation means that we don't have to worry about where we stand with God, but we can be assured that God's in control, that he'll protect us, he will use our pain for a purpose, and that ultimately he will defeat Satan's evil in the end. Now, this makes a difference. I want you to think about this. I told my daughter I was using this illustration at 1:30 last night when she couldn't go back to sleep. She couldn't remember it this morning when I asked her what I was going to say, which is good, but my girls are into this superhero show. It's called I'm going to butcher it. Miraculous or something like that. I don't know. It's like a French thing, and they correct me every time. But it's basically your standard comic strip, Superman, Batman. There's a person who lives normal life, and then they have the superhero thing. And they like it because one of the superheroes, and I don't know why they chose Ladybug, not exactly, you know, strong thing, but she saves people. But she's a ladybug, and she and her friend Cat Noir are fighting the evil in Paris. And so on Friday night, my girls and I were watching this TV show, and they wanted to watch the like end of the season three, right at the end, where it's like the two-parter cliffhanger. You know what I'm talking about? And it's not just like the normal, you know, one bad guy kind of comes and they defeat him. That's the kind of, you know how it's going to end. It's like a MacGyver back when I was a kid. There's going to be something bad's going to come and then they're going to somehow fix it. It's not quite bubblegum, but there's always something that fixes it, right? And they defeat it. But in this one, at the end of the first episode, it wasn't sure. And so my daughter had to come to me, my six-year-old daughter, and said, "Dad, I need to snuggle with you." Which means internally, there's a fear about what's going to happen. This is bigger than all the other episodes. Evil seems bigger. Now, it's cooler because there's even more superheroes that burst onto the scene. But they got taken over by evil. And so what's going to happen? And so what does she do? She comes and snuggles with me because she doesn't know how it's going to end. And there's fear inside of her. And so she snuggles with me and we watch it. Now, it's a TV show. So they defeat this time and of course, they got to keep it going. So there's season four, you know. But Saturday morning, it was such a great episode because all these new characters were there that they wanted to watch it again. What do you think happened? Did you think she needed to snuggle with me? No, I'm like, "Hey, let's snuggle." "No, Dad, I don't need to snuggle. I know how it's going to end." Right? I know how it's going to end. They're going to defeat the bad guys. And yeah, I might still have the emotional ups and downs as the new characters come in, but I know the end of the story. So I don't have to have fear. What John says is, you and I know the end of the story. Jesus Christ has overcome evil on the cross. And so we may not know all the twists and turns that our life has. We may not know the challenges and the suffering we may face. But we know that sin is not going to win. God wins and Christ wins. And our faith in God is what is going to get us through it. And so he wants us to feel that assurance. He wants us to feel the weight of that victory so that we can live with peace and hope, even in the midst of all the struggles. And that's why John, in 1 John 5, verse 20, ends it by reminding us of the simple truth that we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know him who is true and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. John ends us with reminding us that faith in Christ gives believers an understanding of truth. One, he makes it clear. Look, your faith in Christ connects you to the Creator God of the universe, and that is true. But the other thing he says is everything I've taught you, everything up until this point, even in those times where people may look at you and say, "How can you be so grounded with all you're going through?" You say, why? Because the Holy Spirit has opened up my eyes to the truth of the Bible and what it teaches about Jesus. And my hope is not built on me. My hope is not built on my surroundings or my circumstances. My hope and my assurance comes from the fact that I have put my hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And that changes me. That means I can come boldly to God. Because of what Christ has done. That means I can pray confidently and ask God to change the things that are harming me, to bring healing to the brokenness around me, whether that be internally or in our relationships or in that. But it also means that I can have trust that even though life doesn't go the way that I want, that God can have a plan and he's at work protecting me more than I may not ever understand. That is the hope. That is the assurance on which I bank my life on. And it's not just in some little book of made-up stories. It's the truth of God Himself in His Scriptures. I'm going to rest my life on that. That's John's final words to us, church. That assurance of eternal life gives us hope and confidence no matter what our circumstances. Let's pray.